Please turn to James chapter 1. And the reading is James 1, 12 through 18. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Hear God's word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks again for your word. In it you do instruct us, and we thank you that we have the privilege of hearing from you, from your written word. And we thank you that you are pleased to apply that word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and by shining your light into our hearts so that we may see the glory and the goodness of your word, and see the glory and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we have opportunity this evening to look into this portion of your word, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless us to this end and work in our hearts that we might receive it with joy and embrace the truth of your word and embrace the grace that this particular text speaks of, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Steve was a very muscular football player. He could hit you like a truck. And he was proud of the fact that he was strong in his exterior. But he came one day and sat in our dining room to confess the fact that he was weak on the inside. He had gotten back on drugs. And as he related his story, I said to him, Steve, you need to understand the power of Jesus Christ. You need to understand the goodness of Jesus Christ and how he is able to give you inner strength and to change your life. And he looked at me and he said, I've tried that. It doesn't work. Steve had been the subject of some bad theology, and the presentation of the gospel based on some bad theology. And the bad theology goes something like this, that if you make a decision and you express faith in Jesus Christ, then God will do a good work in your life. In other words, faith precedes regeneration. Faith precedes the new birth. And unfortunately, Steve had been led down this path, and the sense was that his faith was resting in his own power. Wait a minute. That is backwards, isn't it? Because our faith should rest in the power of God. And of course, from the title of the message, you gather that we're back in the tulip patch. We're talking about these delightful little flowers that come in the spring, the tulip. And tulip is that acronym, T for total depravity, that we come into the world as sinners, and our hearts are filled with darkness and sin. And out of the mass of fallen humanity who suffer from this darkness, God is pleased to choose some unconditional election. And for those whom God chooses, Jesus Christ comes into the world and dies. He dies for God's chosen, God's elect, limited atonement. If God had sent Christ into the world to die for all individuals on the face of the earth, all individuals would be saved. But all are not saved. Limited atonement. And God in His grace applies the work of Jesus Christ to the hearts of those for whom Christ died, the elect people of God, and causes them irresistibly to be born again. The I, irresistible grace. And then, of course, the P, perseverance. That comes later. And so we're bearing down on this idea of irresistible grace. I've had more than one person ask me, even today, why did you choose this passage to speak on the subject of irresistible grace? Hang on. Hang on. Because we're going there. And I am urging you to embrace irresistible grace so that you are sure in your heart that your faith is built on the power of God, not on human wisdom or on your own power. We start out in this text with verse 16, a very simple statement. Do not be deceived, my brothers. And in the context of the text and in the context of the message, I'm saying to you, don't be deceived about who God is and about who you are. Don't be deceived about God's capabilities and your own inabilities. I think we can get at this by going back to verse 12 in the text. Read with me verses 12 and following. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In verse 12, the word which is translated in the English Standard Version, trial, and the word which is translated test, are the same word. And it's the same word in verb form in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. In other words, this word can be translated either tempted or tested. And I think in verse 13 it's better to translate the term tested, at least in the first part of the verse. So it reads this way: let no one say when he is tested, I am being tempted by God. This is very striking because this is what often happens to us. When God brings along a test in your life and in my life, and we stumble in the middle of the test, we turn around and we blame God for tempting us to sin. This is the idea in the text. Let no one say when he is tested. This happened to Israel in the wilderness. They were tested by God to see the content of their hearts. And then they blamed God for everything that took place in their lives because they fell into temptation in the midst of this testing and in the midst of these trials. And so James is saying, do not say when you are tested, I am being tempted by God. Do not be deceived along this line. Continuing on in that same verse, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. When Jesus Christ went into the wilderness, the devil couldn't really tempt him to sin. Oh yes, he was seeking to lay a trap for Jesus Christ, but God cannot be tempted. This is what the text is telling us. God is far different than you are and than I am. This is part of the significance of it. Don't be deceived about these things, the Apostle James is telling us. But each one, verse 14, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Where does temptation, or how does temptation arise? Temptation arises not because God brings temptation. Temptation arises because of what's within, because of the lusts and the cravings and the desires that are within, that come from within. And so, again, don't be deceived, the Apostle John is saying. You see, we try to turn things upside down. And when we're tested, as James says, we blame God for tempting us. No, no, that's not happening. And we turn things upside down with regard to the whole matter of salvation also. Think about it this way. Think about Steve again. We want to retain the responsibility for our salvation ourselves. And we often say, well, it's my decision that makes the difference. And often we're told, well, if you open your heart to Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ come in. My wife tells the story of little children who were told to receive Christ in this way. And the little children responded by saying, I don't want somebody to come into my body and live inside my body. They take things literally, you see. And so they look at it in this way. But we turn things upside down. And we take responsibility to ourselves when the responsibility really belongs to God. And when the responsibility really belongs to God, we try to take the responsibility to ourselves. Don't be deceived. You see, this is part of the message that James is giving to you and to me. We are in darkness. Remember Tulip again. This is how we begin. Full of sin and darkness. And we desperately need the light of God to come into our hearts. We need the light of the Father of lights. Look at the text again. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The great God of heaven is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is the infinite God. You and I are very finite. He is the eternal God. We are temporal, bound by time. God is not bound by time. He's above and outside of time. And God is unchangeable. We are very changeable. All you have to do is look at your baby pictures and you know how changeable you actually are. Or perhaps you might look at your wedding pictures. And you'll see how changeable you actually are. But God is not changeable. He is the Father of lights, James says. If you go out and stand in the sun and look down, there's a shadow cast on the ground from the light of the sun. God is the great light of heaven. God is light. And there's no darkness in him at all. And there's no light that is brighter, more glorious than God. There is no light that is somehow above God, so that shining down, God would cast a shadow. Oh no, not possible. God is light. And he is the Father of lights. This is what the text is telling us. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the great God of heaven to you and to me. Your life is a gift from God. And those of you who have recently had little children, you know how precious that life is. And you thank God for that little life, a gift of God. Your employment is a gift from God. Your home is a gift from God. I know many of you have prayed, Lord, give us a good home in which to live. And you thank God then for that good gift. All of these things are good gifts from God. Ultimately, everything comes from God. And the great gift that God gives to you and to me is light. Light from above, light in your heart and light in my heart, light from God in the new birth. This is the great gift that God gives. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth. Of his own will. James is talking about the new birth in verse 18. The words that are translated, he brought us forth, are the same words that are in verse 15. Verse 15 says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. That's the negative side. The positive side comes in verse 18, and we could read it this way. By his own will, he gave birth to us. In the beginning, when you first came into the world, God gave birth to you in a physical sense. But now in a spiritual sense, James is saying to you and to me, God gives birth to us. And this certainly is a reference to the new birth. And when the new birth comes, God shines in our hearts. This is a wonderful thing. Keep your finger there in James 1 and turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There you have him again, the Creator, the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The great gift is light from God. And Paul says in this same text that we begin to see the face of Jesus Christ. How good it is when you open the Bible and you read the Bible, and in the Bible you see Jesus Christ. And of course, this is especially true in the Gospels, isn't it? When you read the Gospels and you read those stories, you see Jesus Christ. And you gain a certain knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just plying the pages of the Bible and reading the stories about Jesus Christ. But too often, you and I don't see the glory of Christ. We don't see the wonder and the majesty of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We need the light of God. Look at the text again there. For God, who said light, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And you could read it this way. To illumine or to shed light on the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To shed light on the knowledge that you receive from Scripture. And surely this has happened to you, that you've been sitting with God's people and hearing the sermon, or you've been reading God's Word, and suddenly the light shines and you say, whoa, I never saw that before. I never understood it that way before. And suddenly you see the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. This is what happens in the new birth. This is what James is speaking about in James chapter 1. Go back, if you would, to James chapter 1. It's not only the fact that we begin in this darkness and in this void, and the darkness needs to be dispelled with light, and that the great gift from God is light given to us in the new birth. But what does God use as a means to bring about this new birth in your life? Again, James 1:18, by His own will He brought us forth, by the word of truth. And that little prepositional phrase, and that little preposition, by the word of truth, indicates that the word of God is the instrument God uses to bring about new birth. This is a wonder of wonders to take place. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, through the instrumentality of the word of truth. There's a parallel text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23 and following. Just turn a couple of pages in your Bible to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 23 and following. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Notice what Peter says here. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. See, there's the instrumentality of the Word of God being utilized as a means to bring about regeneration, new birth, to change your heart. This is God's means. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The prophets had a very particular procedure in their ministries. They preached the word of God, all right. But they preached the word of God as it was given to them by Moses. The written word of God, which the prophets had, was that which was transmitted to them from Moses. And they would preach to the people in their generations through the eyes of Moses, using Moses as the standard for their declarations. And so it was a combination of the written word and the word proclaimed. And you notice what Peter says at the end of verse 25 in chapter 1. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Here it is. The good news coming to you and to me out of the Bible, out of the Word of God, proclaimed from the Scriptures. Back to 1 Peter now, or to James, I should say. James 1:18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth. You see that instrumentality, the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God on the basis of the written Word of God. And this is always the case. Somehow, it is through the means of Scripture and Scripture as it's related to you and to me that God uses to bring about new birth, new birth. Again, think about it this way. You're deep in a large cave in the heart of the earth with a group of people. And the tour guide turns out the lights. It is dark. And you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is so dark. And the gracious tour guide, in order to indicate the depth of the cavern, shines a very powerful torch into the darkness. And the beam of that light dissipates in the darkness. You can see that, can't you, in your mind's eye? The light dissipates in the darkness. And then some crazy person jumps out in front of the light and scares you, and you jump. You're startled by what takes place. You see, you really can't see anything until there's something upon which the light shines. And so it's always this combination of the Word of God and the light of God working together. And when you read the Bible and get that Word in your mind and in your heart, there's something for the light of God to shine upon. This is why it's so important for parents to teach their children the children's catechism, to teach them various texts, to teach them to memorize these things, to get that Word in their hearts so that there's something for the light of God to shine upon. And when that light comes again, often it comes, and it's an aha moment. We're reading, and it's like someone comes up unexpectedly behind us and taps us on the shoulder, and we start because it's so unexpected as to what God does in shining His light into our hearts. This is in large measure what the new birth is all about. Now look at verse 18 again. Of His own will He brought us forth. Of His own will He gave birth to us by the Word of truth. Not on the basis of anything that you have done or I have done, does God grant the new birth. You are born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That's the point. God comes and changes your heart. He changes your attitudes. He changes your disposition. He changes how you look at life. And you don't realize what's happened until you look back and you discover that the change has taken place. You don't realize that an accident has happened until you're able to look back and see that it's happened. That God has taken action. He's deployed His Spirit. And without you even realizing what has taken place, He's done His work irresistibly. See, there it is. Irresistible grace. There's no resistance because you don't even know what's happening. You don't feel the Spirit. You can't touch the Spirit. You can't taste the Spirit. You only experience the result of the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And notice then the sequence in the text. This is quite enlightening. By His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. To be first fruits is to be a believer. To suddenly discover, wow, Lord, You've changed me. I do believe in You. I do trust You. And the sequence is this. The will of God. By His own will, He brought us forth. The will of God. Then new birth. And as a result of new birth, faith in Jesus Christ. New birth precedes faith, so that you're able to look back and say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. God irresistibly changing the sinner's heart by His own will. This is the idea. Think about Steve again. I feel badly for people who find themselves in Steve's circumstances. Because they do need a work of irresistible grace in their lives. And they've been confused about the power of God and their own inabilities. Because they think wrongly that the sequence is this. My will. And as a result of my will, I make a decision. And then God takes action based upon my decision. And the outcome, friends, is that faith is on a foundation that easily crumbles. It's on a foundation of human strength and human capability. No. There is no human capability. Total depravity. Unconditional election. limited atonement, irresistible grace. And the sequence the text gives is God's will brings about new birth, which results in faith. And when you understand this, when you grasp the power of this construction, you realize that your faith is built upon the power of God. And it becomes then an unshakable faith. Oh, friends, embrace irresistible grace. Acknowledge irresistible grace. Grasp irresistible grace. And know for sure that your faith is built on nothing less than the power of the Almighty God of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, good you are to us, better than we deserve. So often we're deceived about these things. And we arrogate to ourselves powers we think we have, but do not at all. Forgive us that this is the case. And help us to understand that our faith in Jesus Christ is rooted in your work, irresistibly accomplished in our hearts by the shining of your creative and recreative light in our hearts. Help us to grasp this truth and settle us in the faith that you've been pleased to give to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.